If you would, turn with me in your Bibles, Mark chapter 4. I'll be reading verses 36 through 41. Mark chapter 4, verses 36 through 41. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of the wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awakened him, and they said unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And when he arose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And he said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?
Thank you, Ashley, for the reading, and welcome everyone that is here this morning. We have some visiting with us, and we're happy to have you. Invite you back any time that you can come and study the Bible with us here at this place. The lesson being announced this morning has to do with the deity of Christ. The passage that Ashley read is from which we'll take our thoughts. Jesus calmed the wind and the waves and the storm. The Bible says then there was a great calm. All he said was, Peace be still. And then they reasoned among themselves and said among themselves, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey his will? And that's the question I'd like for you to consider with me this morning. What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obeyed his will? What manner of man was Jesus of Nazareth? You know, those who claim to be, they're not, but they claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses. They haven't seen him after his resurrection, the Lord, or they hadn't seen God at any time, but they claim to be Jehovah's Witnesses. But those so-called Jehovah's Witnesses teach that when Jesus was on this earth, he was a perfect man, nothing less, nothing more. Other false teachers teach that Jesus was the Son of God, but that he was not God. And it seems that they failed to grasp and distinguish the differences in personalities that make up what the Bible calls the Godhead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 says Jesus, speaking of Jesus Christ, that he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The other version says Jesus Christ was God in bodily form. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. And still there are others, even those who some of them profess to be brethren, teach that Jesus, as they say, and as one fellow, I believe his name's Harvey Lewis, I can't remember, it's been several years ago now, but he wrote an article in the Faith and Facts Press, a religious publication that many brethren receive, and he says that Jesus, while he was on this earth, was a man, a common man, an ordinary guy, just like me and you, that he had been deity when he was in heaven, but he was stripped of all his powers, of characteristics that made him God before he came to this earth. My friend, I'm here to tell you right now, nothing could be further from the truth than the statements that are made by those individuals, whichever one that I mentioned. Truly, when folks deny the deity of Christ, they teach another Jesus or preach another Jesus, whom the apostles did not preach or did not teach, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 4. I want to talk with you about some things in regard to what men teach and what the Bible teaches about the deity of Christ. And I'll not be talking to you about human innuendos and sophistry and philosophy and psychology and funny stories. I won't back up what I'm going to tell you with those sorts of ideas. I'm only going to back up what I tell you and what I teach you with passages from the Word of God. And I hope you appreciate that. Sometimes I go places and the fellow who's doing the speaking professes to be a gospel preacher. But I don't hear any gospel and I don't hear any passages backed up with the Word of God. We have authority to preach the Word, 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. We don't have any authority for philosophy and psychology and funny stories and think-sos to back up what we teach. We need to back up what we teach with the Word of God. And you remember that and keep that in mind as we go along in our study this morning on what manner of man is this Jesus of Nazareth. For I hope you understand, and I understand, that things are better taught not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual, to quote 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Like Peter said, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11. Let God be true, but every man a liar, Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. The idea that the psalmist had when he said, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, Psalms 119 and verse 104. And through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Psalms 119 and verse 104. And let my heart be stound in thy statutes, that I be not ashamed. Psalms 119 and verse 80. And like Jeremiah, who had the frame of mind, thy words were found, and I did eat them, and they were the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 16. So we'll be backing up what we teach from this place with the Word of God. This is another thought that I'd like for you to keep in mind as we go through our study this morning. Don't ever forget that there are possibly some things that seem hard to comprehend about Jesus being a man. But never, ever is there any valid excuse for anyone that anyone could imagine to deny the deity of Christ. Let me repeat that. There are a lot of things that you might not comprehend or that I might not comprehend about Jesus coming to this earth and being a man. But there's never, ever any valid excuse to allow anyone that studied the Bible at all to deny the deity of Jesus Christ. We might not all understand everything about His humanity, but there's certainly no excuse with all the Bible teaching to deny His deity. And the first thing I'd like to talk with you about when we think about what manner of man was this Jesus of Nazareth is the teaching of one passage in the Bible. Now we're going to look at a whole lot more than one passage. But I want you to just examine with me one passage in the Bible, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. That passage says, Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. God was those things. Who was manifest in the flesh? The apostle, the inspired writer, says God was. Well, how was that and who was that, that God manifest in the flesh? Who was God in the flesh? That's what this passage says. Great is the mystery of godliness, for God was manifest in the flesh. When God was in the flesh, in a human body, who was God in the flesh? The Bible says we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. In Philippians chapter 2, the inspired writer says, Jesus, speaking of Christ, he thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men and being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 through 8. The Bible says, For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he, speaking of Christ, he likewise himself partook of the same, that is, flesh and blood. The Hebrew writer, that's Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16, the inspired writer tells us that Jesus verily took not upon himself the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham. And in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18, he came in the flesh, suffered, being tempted, being able to succor them that are tempted. The Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in those who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Let me ask you a question.
God was manifest in the flesh. Who was that? Who was God in the flesh? There's no getting around the fact that God in the flesh was none other than Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ.
Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 goes on to say that God was justified in the Spirit. Paul said, who did you say what God was? Well, how so? Romans chapter 1, about the 4th verse, says that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Verse 4 of Romans chapter 1. So, he was justified in the Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 tells us about Jesus at his baptism, and that he saw the heavens open and the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 16. I don't know what's all involved in the idea of Jesus being justified in the Spirit, but I do know that those Bible passages teach those things about him. Then 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels. Seen of angels. If you think about the many times that angels and Jesus are connected in the New Testament, even before his birth, at his conception, the angels announced that to his mother Mary and also to his stepfather, I guess we could say, on this earth, Joseph. That's Luke chapter 1 and verse 35. If we read Luke chapter 2, we see that angels announced his birth. If we read Matthew chapter 4 after his temptation, we read that angels ministered unto him. If we read Matthew chapter 28, we realize that angels announced his resurrection. He was seen of angels. He was preached unto the Gentiles. Who was this God that was manifest in the flesh? He was preached unto the Gentiles. We read the accounts of the sermons in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, Peter in that great sermon on that day that's recorded there on the day of Pentecost speaks of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David, who fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies. Then in Acts chapter 3, the very next chapter in the Bible, we read about Peter and John going up to the temple and going in at the gate, which is called Beautiful. There was a man laying there. He was lame from the time that he was born. And Peter healed that man. And a huge crowd gathered. And Peter began to preach a sermon from Solomon's porch, the portico on the inside wall of the outer court of the temple. And he said concerning him that this Jesus of Nazareth you crucified, and God raised him from the dead, and we're all witnesses of that. So he was preached unto the Gentiles. Who was? Paul said God was. What God? That God that was manifest in the flesh. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2 that the Apostle Paul said when he preached to the Gentiles, the Corinthians anyway, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He was preached unto the Gentiles. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, the Apostle Paul says there, we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Who was preached unto the Gentiles? Paul said, God was. God in the flesh was. God manifest in the flesh. He was preached unto the Gentiles. But the New Testament teaches us that they preach Christ unto the Gentiles. Well, who was believed on in the world? Paul said, God was. But when a man from Philippi, who kept the jailhouse, said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? The reply was, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul says God was believed on in the world. But which God was that? The one that was manifest in the flesh according to the context. Who was that? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in thy house. The Bible says many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed, and were baptized, Acts 18 and verse 8. But when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Who was believed on in the world? None other than God in the flesh, which was Jesus of Nazareth. In Acts chapter 8, we read about a man from Ethiopia and a gospel preacher, an inspired preacher named Philip, who joined himself to his chariot, and the Bible says he preached Christ unto him.
And then they came to a certain water, and this man said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me that I should not be baptized?" And Philip answered and said, "If thou believest, thou mayest." Believest what? He believed on in the world this God manifested the rest. The very next verse, Acts 8:37, that man replied, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so we remember that account. Then Paul says, this God that was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, was received up into glory. Who was? God was. What's God? When? Come to the first chapter of the book of Acts, and Jesus instructs his apostles that they would go into all the world, and said, "You'll be witnesses of me in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world." Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And when he had spoken these things, he was taken up from them, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing upward into heaven? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1, verse 9, down to about verse 11. So, who was received up into glory? That account says, this same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's earth's viewpoint. You want heaven's viewpoint? Go to Daniel chapter 7 and read the prophecy. The prophet said, "I saw in the night visions, and one like unto the Son of Man, coming between the clouds of heaven, unto the Ancient of Days. And they brought him near before him, and there was given unto him dominion and glory and power and a kingdom. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom that which shall never be destroyed." Daniel 7, verse 13 and 14. So who was received up into glory? Paul says God was. Which God? The God that was manifest in the flesh. Who is it? When this Jesus was taken up from them. Now friends, you can read those things in your Bible just like I can read them in mine. So what manner of man is this? I'll tell you what manner of man he was and is. God manifest in the flesh. God justified in the spirit. God seen of angels. God preached unto the Gentiles. God believed on in the world. God received up into glory. But notice with me also that the Bible plainly teaches that this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, he was God from eternity. God from eternity. We remember Genesis 1 and verse 1, the very first verse in the Bible. "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Now we've studied that not long ago in our study on Wednesday evening of that book. And we noticed when we studied that word is in the original Bible, before translated into English, in the Hebrew language, is Elohim. And Elohim is a plural word. In other words, more than one. The idea is that God's created the heavens and the earth. But I believe the translation into English is correct. God created the heavens and earth. As we'll see later, there is one God. But the idea there is a plurality of beings that make up God created the heavens and the earth. But we don't have to go back to the Hebrew. We can just move on down in the book of Genesis, just a few verses, and we see that very clearly in English. For if we come to Genesis 1 and verse 26, there the Bible says that God said, "Let us make man in our own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Genesis 1, 26 and 27. "Let us," plural, "create God in our," plural, "own image." Not let me create man. Not let me create man in my image, but let us create man in our image. So we see more than one. We see a plurality of beings that are called God. And one of those individuals that is called God and that did the creating is none other than the one who later would become Jesus of Nazareth, God in the flesh. When we turn the Bible page to the New Testament, the opening stanza of the book of John says this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." John 1 in verse 1. Verse 3 says, "All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made."
Verse 10 of that same context said, He came into the world and He made the world, but the world received Him not. Verse 14 of that context said, The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17 says, The law came by Moses, but that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Colossians chapter 1, we turn there. And the Bible says, For He created all things. All things were created by Him and for Him, whether in earth or in heaven or principalities or powers or invisible, visible or invisible. All things were created by Him and for Him. So without Him was not anything made that was made. And that's speaking of none other than Jesus Christ. Verse 17 of that context in Colossians chapter 1 says He created all things. He's before all things. And by Him all things consist. And the idea there is hold together. He created it all, and by Him it all holds together. And I think about that every once in a while. If you have any background at all, I don't know if you're maybe a senior in high school, really, or whatever, however far you're along in education, or however far you've been along in education, and years ago when you were in school. If you took some elementary chemistry in high school, you know a little bit about all things consisting. Well, if you compare those things and what we know, what science has proven to be in regard to the atomic theory of Einstein or molecular composition of anything on this earth, everything on this earth, then I always wonder about that passage. We know that everything on this earth, this wood right here, we think it's dead as a hammer, but it's alive and it's moving and it's working like a bunch of maggots, they tell us. Because in this wood, the smallest particles of carbon or whatever elements are in this wood are made up of things called atoms. And they have a molecular structure that the inner part of that atom is made up of particles called protons and neutrons. And you might remember that from your high school chemistry. And that rotating around that, just like a small universe, as it were, are things called electrons. And they can go out in New Mexico in the desert or somewhere, and they can dig up some unstable rock that's by and large the element called uranium. And they can take an atom of uranium and they can crash one of those electrons into that nucleus of that unstable matter. Unstable molecule, and they can produce heat. And with that heat and that nuclear reaction, as it's called, because that electron crashes into that nucleus, and that's the way they do that. Well, they can take that heat that's generated from that nuclear reaction and they can generate electricity with it. Comanche Peak generating plant. Or they can take that heat which is produced by that nuclear reaction and they can run an atomic submarine, a huge ship, underneath the water for miles and miles and miles. Or man can take that nuclear reaction which he has realized can happen, and he can form a bomb or an explosive, and he can drop it on some place like Hiroshima, Japan, or Nagasaki. We understand about the nuclear makeup of things, the molecular makeup of everything, even this wood right here. Every element on this earth. Well, the Bible plainly teaches that this one, this Jesus of Nazareth, He created it all. Apparently He created it that way. And the Bible says in Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. He created it all, first of all, verse 16 and verse 17. By Him all things consist. He holds it together. And I'm persuaded that if He has the mind to create it, He has the mind to let it fly apart. And so what about the end time? Any problem? Not when we think about the Creator and the Son of God who did the creating and the fact that everything is made sort of the same way and what we know about in science about nuclear reactions. No problem at all. He holds it all together, and I suppose whenever He decides to let it fly apart, now I'm not telling you that's the way it's going to happen. I just wonder. I'm telling you I wonder about that. One reason I wonder about it is because what we know
and such science has told us, and what we realize about nuclear reactions, and what the Bible says about the end of time. Listen to what Peter says. The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a loud noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat, and the earth and all the works that are therein shall be burned up. I don't know. I sure wonder about it. But I do know one thing, and that is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is the one who created it all, and the Bible says He's the one who holds it all together. And I do know that whenever the time comes that He is to let it loose, then that'll be the end of it. Hebrews 1 verse 3 teaches the same thing. It says He upholds all things by the word of His power. And so He does. And it proves to us things about the deity of Jesus Christ. But we notice this plurality of deity throughout the Bible. We don't just have to go to the book of Hebrews and notice that, or the book of Genesis and talk about Elohim, or talk about let us create God in our image. We notice that Jesus is God from eternity, from passages throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, we come across passages like Isaiah 44, where the Bible says, "The Lord thy God, the Lord of hosts is His name, and thy Redeemer." Do you see two personalities there? The Lord, the King of Israel, Isaiah 44, 6. The Lord, the King of Israel, and thy Redeemer. Two personalities there. God the Father and God the Son, the Redeemer. Now listen to what He said there in Isaiah 44 and verse 6. God, who is God the Father and God the Son. God, not gods, I believe that's correct, says, "I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." But when we come to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, we read of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and He says, "I am the first and I am the last." Verse 17. And the very next verse, we know that's exactly who's doing the speaking, because He says then, "I am He that was dead and am alive, yea, and am alive forevermore, and hath the keys of hell and of death." Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. So what manner of man is this? I'll tell you what he was. He was God from eternity. But also notice that He was God in the flesh. There are some words here, and they're big two-bit words. But you might hear them. That's the reason that Cindy put them up here. I had to ask her to put them up here. They're just big old two-bit words, and I'm not too much for big words. But I put them here because, especially you younger people, you might hear them and words like omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. And I'll explain them to you in just a minute. But it has to do with Jesus being God in the flesh. These are the attributes of deity. That deity is omnipotent, or He's all-powerful. That's what that word means, all-powerful. He has all power. Omniscient, that is to say that He's all-knowing. He knows everything, or at least everything He chooses to know. He knows. And He's omnipresent. That is to say that God is in all places at all times. The attributes of deity. Jesus possessed these attributes of deity while He was in the flesh on this earth. So He was God in the flesh. Now let's look and see about some of those things. First of all, let's look again at the prophet Isaiah. He said, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And He shall be called Wonderful, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. So, the Son that is given, that is going to be the Prince of Peace, Isaiah said He'll be called the Mighty God. Well, who was that? When we open our Bibles to the New Testament, we come to this passage in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as His mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife,
For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now listen real close. Now all this was done that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Matthew 1, verse 18 through 23. God with us! That's who he was. He was God in the flesh. And that's directly from Isaiah 9 and verse 6, which says, Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he shall be called Wonderful, Mighty, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, and the Prince of Peace. So he was God while he was here on this earth, in the flesh. No wonder the apostle or the inspired writer says, Jesus Christ is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians 2 and verse 9. Or he is God in bodily form. Another passage from the book of Isaiah. Thy maker, the prophet said, or God through the prophet said, Thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of all the earth, will he be called? Isaiah 54, 5. You think about that. Let that cook for just a minute. Two personalities there. One of them is the husband of Israel. Fleshly Israel. Thy maker is thine husband. We know that teaching throughout the Bible that Israel was God's chosen people, God's chosen nation through whom the Messiah would come. And that Israel is referred to a number of times in the Old Testament as being God's wife, God's bride, God being her as a nation, her husband. One of the most graphic passages because of her unfaithfulness and her idolatry is found in Jeremiah chapter 2. There the Bible says, and God through Jeremiah the prophet says, Of old times, I have burst thy bands and broken thy yoke, and thou sayest, I will not wonder. When upon every high hill and under every green tree, thou wonderest, playing the harlot. She was an unfaithful bride. She was an unfaithful wife. We can come to the New Testament and realize that the church is the bride of Christ. Read and study Ephesians chapter 5. But in the Old Testament, that nation, a people, God was their husband. So, Thy maker is thy husband. That's what the prophet said to the nation of Israel. His name, he says, is the Lord of hosts. So we assume that to be God the Father, the husband of Israel, the bride. But then he says, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of all the earth shall he be called. Now let's think about some things. First of all, I'd like you to notice that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Christ, was the Holy One of Israel. From that sermon recorded in Acts chapter 3 on Solomon's porch, Peter told the people that day, You denied the Holy One and the just, and you desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life. Acts chapter 3, verse 14 and 15. What did he say? You denied the Holy One and the just. He is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 54, 5. The Holy One. The Redeemer. Isaiah 44, 6. That's none other than God the Son, don't you see? Well, the Bible says, Thy Maker is thy husband, speaking of fleshly Israel. But this one who is the Holy One of Israel, He is going to be called the God of all the earth. That other God, the Father, is the God of Israel. But this one, the Holy One of Israel, is going to be called the God of all the earth. Is that right? All the earth is not only Israel, Jews, but also of Gentiles. So, He reconciled both Jew and Gentile in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 16. Peter, in his great sermon on Pentecost Day, says, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 and verse 38. But what does verse 39 say? For the promise is to you, that's you Jews, and your children, that's Jews. But unto all them that are far off, that's everybody else, that's Gentiles. And he is the God of all the earth.
He's not only the God of Israel like God the Father was, but He'll be called the God of all the earth. Well, two personalities in Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 5. And they teach the deity of Christ. Jesus said in John 8:58 to some Jewish leaders and religious teachers there, "Before Abraham was, I am." Oh, that infuriated them to the nth degree. And there was a reason it infuriated them. And you know why it infuriated them if you studied your Bible very much. When Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am," what was He saying? It brings to your mind, if you're a Bible student, Exodus chapter 3, where God, speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, says, "Moses, you go down to Egypt and tell Pharaoh, let my people go." And Moses said, "Who shall I say has sent me?" And the voice from the bush said, "You tell them I am has sent you. I am that I am." And so when we come to the New Testament, this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, He says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that infuriated them. When the Lord says, "I am today." By the way, in John chapter 8 and verse 59, the next verse, it says they took up stones to kill Him. Because He said, "I am." They took up stones to kill Him. And when the Lord says, "I am today," through His Word, some people would say, "No, you're not!" And it seems that they're ready to throw some rocks at Him too. Because He says, "I am." But He most certainly is the great I am. Jesus said, "I am," John 8:58. And not, He didn't say, "I was, and I will be again someday." He said, "I am." He didn't say, "I was," or "I will be." But "I am." You see, friends, "I was" would just express priority. But "I am" marks timeless existence. He's God in the flesh. And here's the real rough thing about the great I am. John 8:24. Now listen to me close, every one of you. Don't care if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, especially if you're not a Christian, listen to this. Jesus said in that same context of John chapter 8, "Except you believe that I am He, ye shall die in your sins." Now, if you'll notice in the King James Version, the little word "He" is in italics. That means that it was added by the translators for the purpose of clarity. But what Jesus said in John 8 and verse 24 was, "Except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins." It's an important thing, this deity of Christ issue. If you don't believe in the deity of Christ, Jesus said, if you don't believe that I am, and that marks His timeless existence, if you don't believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. So when people say that Jesus wasn't God on this earth, and He says, "I am," then they've got some problems. Jesus says you'll die in your sins. Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 1, speaking of Christ, "God, who at sundry time, divers manners, spake in time past, fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir unto all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, being the express image of His brightness of His glory, and the express image of His person, upholding all things by the word of His power. He, when He had given Himself for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." First three verses of Hebrews chapter 1. Who sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high? And who gave Himself for our sins? Peter plainly says of Jesus Christ, He bare our sins in His own body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. So no doubt the context of Hebrews chapter 1 is Jesus Christ. But we don't have to know 1 Peter 2:24 to know that. Just read the passage. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, now this is the Father speaking unto the Son. The Father says to the Son, "Thy throne, O God." He saith to the Son, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, He saith to the Son, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of Thy kingdom." The Father calls the Son God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. Don't forget that. How could anyone ever deny the deity of Christ and say that He was just a man?
The Bible says he's the express image of God. There's some thoughts there. Your mind might be wondering kind of like mine is in regard to those things. I don't know what all is comprehended there. But I do know that the Bible says that Jesus is the express image of the Father. And I do know that Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Have I not been so long with you that thou hast not known me, Philip? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. John chapter 14, verse 8 and 9. Now, I don't know what all that comprehends. I don't understand all I know about that. But truly, Jesus was God in the flesh. He was deity while he was upon this earth. The essence of being God. The Bible teaches that they who are deity are three. God the Father, God the Son. Spirit. God the Father, we readily recognize that. I don't believe anybody has any trouble with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8, we realize that an idol is nothing in this world. There's none other God but one. We assume God the Father. And then he says in verse 6 of that same passage, God the Father of all. And then he says the Lord of all, Jesus Christ. But there he calls the Father, God the Father. But also there's God the Son. The passage we noted in John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 and verse 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, clearly speaking of Jesus Christ being God. Then there's God the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, we come to the account of Ananias and Sapphira, and Peter says unto them, Ananias, why has Satan filled in thy heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? But in two verses later, he'll say, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So when Ananias lied unto the Holy Ghost, he lied unto God. The Jehovah's Witness so-called people teach that the Holy Spirit is only God's active force, that he's not a person, he's not a being. He's just only God's active force in the things that God does. But passages like those in John chapter 16, where Jesus promised the coming of the Holy Ghost to his apostles, teach something quite different. Listen to that. Jesus said, Howbeit when he... The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever things he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he shall show you things to come. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show them unto you. John 16, verse 13 and 14. Those personal pronouns like he are not used for an active force. They're used for an individual. And so we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And all these personalities make up what the Bible refers to as God or the Godhead. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says, The invisible things of him from the creation are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, that is, those who would reject the gospel of Christ. Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. We see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in a number of cases. We see them there in the Annunciation in regard to the miraculous conception in Luke 1:35, the passage we alluded to a moment ago. The Bible says that the angel told Mary that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, God the Holy Spirit, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee, God the Father, and that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God, all three of them. We see all three of them in 1 John 5 and verse 7. There the Apostle John says, Three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. We see them in regard to you or I or anybody else obeying the gospel because they're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28 and verse 18. Notice with me that while Jesus was on this earth, he possessed all of these three characteristics of deity, attributes of deity. First of all, notice with me that while he was on this earth, he was omnipotent. He was all-powerful. We've already seen in what Ashley read a moment ago in Mark chapter 4 where he stilled the storm and the waves and the sea. He was all omnipotent and all-powerful. But I believe the greatest one of the passages that would teach that is he came into the world and he created the world, but the world received him not. God in the flesh, John chapter 1 and verse 10. He had power to forgive sins on this earth. In Mark chapter 2, there is an occasion where they brought a lame man for Jesus to heal. And the crowd was so compressed around the house that he was in that the men couldn't get the man into the house. So they crawled up on the top of the roof and they took the roof off. And they let the man down through the roof on his bed. When they did, Jesus said in Mark chapter 2 and verse 5, when he saw their faith, he said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And those which stood by, I guess, thought in their minds and said, "Only God can forgive sins," and they were right. But Jesus answered and said, when he perceived in his spirit that they reasoned these things in their hearts, Mark chapter 2 and verse 8, he says in verse 10, "That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." Right, take up thy bed, rise up, and walk. And so he healed that lame man there on that occasion, Mark chapter 2. Some object here and they say, well, the apostles had power to forgive sins on earth. Jesus said, "Whosoever sins you forgive, they shall be forgiven." John chapter 20 and verse 23. But not like Christ had the power to forgive for sin. The apostles, they could tell people that how to have their sins forgiven. Repent and be baptized, Acts 2:38, for the remission of sins. Jesus could simply just say, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." He had the power to do that on earth, and nobody has that power but Almighty God. That's quite different than the power that the apostles had to remit sins. They had the ability to show someone the way that their sins could be forgiven by obedience to the gospel. But Jesus could just speak their sins were forgiven, and that was all that was necessary. There's a big, big difference. Then notice, not only is he omnipotent, all-powerful, oh, one other occasion, the Jews, they boasted of their great spirituality, but they had no spirituality at all. They were like a fig tree that Jesus saw in Matthew chapter 21, which boasted of having figs but didn't have any. And that's the comparison, the lines that are drawn. The Jews boasted they were great spiritualists, but they didn't have any spirituality. Just like the fig tree boasted of figs and didn't have any. And Jesus, when he confronted that fig tree and it didn't have any figs on it, but it boasted of having figs because of the kind of leaves that were there, I suppose, he said, "No figs shall grow on thee forever." And the Bible says immediately the fig tree withered and passed away. That's all powerful. That's omnipotence. Did he have that while he was in the flesh? He sure did. That's what he did. That's what he did. So he was omnipotent while he was here on this earth. So, all powerful. Here's a mind boggler for you. I want you to think of this. I don't know the answer to it. It's a mind boggler. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Acts chapter 2, the sermon on Pentecost. Peter says, "You Jews killed him and God raised him from the dead." Acts chapter 3, the sermon in Solomon's porch. Peter said, "You denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised up, whereof we all are witnesses." So we say, God raised Jesus from the dead. But when we look at teaching in John chapter 2, Jesus told the religious leaders there, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it up in 3 days." And they said, this temple was 46 years in building. And he says, "Destroy it, and he'll raise it into 3 days." But the next verse says, "But Jesus spake concerning his body." What did he say? "You kill my body, you destroy my body, and I will raise it up in 3 days." Let me ask you a question. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Now, I don't understand all I know about that. That's that mind boggler I was telling. I'll just give you something to think about for a while. Be good for you. You think about that. He's omniscient. That is, he's all-knowing, and he was omniscient while he was here upon this earth, and that's an ability of God and God alone. 1 Kings 8:39, "Thou, even thou alone, knowest the hearts of all the children of men." But John 2:24, Jesus knew all men. Luke 5:22, when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said unto them, "Why reason ye these things in your hearts?" The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there anything that is not manifest in his sight. For all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." And somebody says, that's talking about God the Father, is it? Well, who is the one with whom we have to do? 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 says, "We'll all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive the things done in the body according to that which we've done, whether it be good or bad." Romans 14:12, though, says, "Oh, then every one of us shall give account of himself to God."
so they're one in the same. Christ is God, was God on this earth, and God in the flesh. There's so many, many passages and so many, many thoughts that we could talk about and think about it. I know Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. It's talking about Christ, because the very next verse says we have such an high priest who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from him. Speaking of Jesus Christ, so I know that that context definitely is speaking of him. So Jesus was God in the flesh, and he was omniscient, all-knowing. Then he was omnipresent. Just one account here, just one passage. The Bible says, Philip first findeth Nathanael, and he saith unto him, we have found him which Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael saith unto him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip answered and said unto him, come and see. And when Jesus saw Nathanael coming, he said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And Nathanael said, whence knowest thou me? And Jesus answered and said, before, when thou talked with Philip under the fig tree, I saw thee. And what was Nathanael's reaction? Rabbi, thou art the King of Israel. Thou art the Messiah. You see, Nathanael realized that nobody saw him talking to Philip under that fig tree. And that Jesus, if he saw him talking to him under that fig tree, he must be God. He's omnipresent, don't you see? And that startled him when he told him that. So, he was God in the flesh. He's God in heaven. You know those same teachers that some of them who profess even to be our brethren teach that Jesus wasn't God on this earth, and that now he's back in heaven and he's still just a man. That he's not God in heaven. But the Bible says three bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8, the Father says to the Son, thy throne, O God, is established forever. The scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. What manner of man is this? I repeat again, with all the Bible evidence, all these passages and all these thoughts and all these things that we've studied and many, many more that we could examine and study and cross-examine and look into and dissect, there might be some things about his humanity that are hard for us to understand, but never, ever, ever, never is there any reason for anyone to deny his deity. There's just too much Bible teaching in regard to that. I'll tell you who it was. God manifest in the flesh. God justified in the spirit. God seen of angels. God preached to the Gentiles. God believed on the world. God received up in glory. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now there's some questions that might arise. Somebody says, preacher, you know that the Bible says God cannot be tempted. Yeah, it does. And you know that Jesus was tempted? Yes, he was. So then you know that Jesus wasn't God while he was on this earth. What about that? That's one of their big arguments. Hebrews 4:15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. James 1:13. God cannot be tempted, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. God cannot be tempted, but Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. So, preacher, you don't say anything. Yes, we're going to say something about that. We're going to look at that. Let me ask you something about Jesus and his deity and his temptation. The Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is a spirit. What about Jesus was deity? His flesh and blood? His human body, was that deity? Or was it his spirit that was deity? Let me ask you this. How did God create man in his own image? Because we have two arms, two legs, two eyes, two ears, two feet, and we walk upright? Is that how we're in the image of God? Or is it because God gave us an eternal part, an eternal spirit? A soul, that we generally call that, we say. How are we created in the image of God? God is a spirit. John 4:24. Jesus took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. The Hebrew writer says, a body thou hast prepared for me. What was tempted? His deity or his humanity? Go to Matthew 4 and read about the temptation. He'd fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was in hunger. I guess he was. Command these stones that they be made into bread. Is that tempting his deity, his spirit? Or is that tempting his flesh, his human side? Why, surely it's tempting his flesh. God cannot be tempted. What about the next temptation? You just cast yourself down from the temple. It was the pride of life. He'll give his angel charge over there, bear thee up. Well, was that tempting his spirit? No, he knew he was God. What about the next one? Lust of the eyes. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world. All these will be yours. If you'll but fall down and worship me, the devil said. Is that tempting his deity? Or is that tempting his humanity? The lust of the eyes. Surely he was tempted in all points like as we are on his fleshly side. But his spirit, his deity, was not tempted. You think about it. I don't think that's a hard question at all. One more question, and then the lesson will be yours. Preacher, you know that there's only one God. Yeah, I know that. I know that there's only one church, too. And the Bible says you're many members in one body. It's not hard to realize the concept of a plurality and unity. It's not hard to grasp the concept of three in one. Yes, there's one God. That's why I told you I don't think that's mistranslated, even though it's plural, Genesis 1 verse 1. That question's easily asked. Let me tell you one more thing, one more time. There might be some things hard for us to comprehend and understand about the humanity of Jesus Christ. But never, ever, never is there any reason, with all the Bible teaching, that would permit anybody to deny the deity of Jesus Christ at any time. But some do. Great problems. Tennessee, Kentucky, Missouri, Indiana, Arkansas, and even some Texas. Churches have divided over it. Brethren have drifted off into that teaching. They're like a lot of other brethren, which say when they come up with something they think is so fantastic, they're going to deny the deity of Christ. That's all they want to preach about. And so the lesson is yours. But here's the greatest thing, and the greatest thing for you to take with you from all this teaching and everything about the deity of Christ. John 8:24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am, you shall die in your sins. So the good confession. I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. A confession concerning his deity. Don't you see? Glad you made that confession. Do you believe that he was, or he is, and he always has been, deity? And have you made that good confession that you believe that with all your heart? If you do that and repent of your sins and then you're buried with him by baptism, in baptism, for the remission of your sins, that's obedience to his gospel. Would you do that while we're standing, while we sing the song?
There's a beautiful place on heaven. It is an under bright blue, where the good people like your hill live all the
and for you, and the healing. Thank you.